stand up, we'll sing some songs together. First one that we have is Ancient of Days. And the next one that we have is Indescribable.
You might want to follow this. You might want to follow this. That's right, I'll work it out.
You are amazing, God. All powerful, unstoppable.
So the last one that we have is Trust in You.
Okay, well, there you go.
Some songs to get us warmed up. It is getting quite warm, actually, which is good. So this morning we are working through some of the lesser-known places, and it's part of our winter series, the lesser-knowns, lesser-known events, lesser-known people, lesser-known places. So does anyone know where the land of Goshen is? Any ideas? Anyone want to guess?
Western Israel.
It is in the Northern Hemisphere. That is a correct answer. We're narrowing it down. It is west of Israel. That's another correct answer. Now, so today we're looking at the land of Goshen, the lesser known place, which is where the Egyptians suffered. Where the Israelites were placed while the Egyptians suffered their plagues. But, of course, the land of Goshen happened to be spared some of those plagues, at least. So, interestingly, I got this topic, and we had already looked at this. Michelle had already looked at this in Whit Saturday, and we'd sort of touched on some of the plagues and how they compare to the prophesied plagues in Revelation and how that sort of fits in together. So, of course, I've got up there the verse about hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So there's going to be a sealed group of people that will be protected throughout the plagues of the tribulations. Now, this is end times, at the end of the world, when all these things are going to happen as we sort of understand it. So once again, similarities happen between the what happens to the nation of Israel or the Israelites of old back in the day of the time of when they were in the land of Egypt and then were taken out of the land of Egypt, saved by God, saved from their slavery, pulled out of that land of Goshen, and then, of course, brought to the promised land, and all sorts of things happen. And what you find is the keys to the mysteries that are in the Bible are a lot in the parallelisms and those sort of similar situations that happen in the Old Testament and to that nation of Israel, and then, of course, to us, well, what we hope is us, as we come in to receive Jesus in the latter days when he returns again. So that's where we're up to. That's the land. The land of Goshen is where we're looking at. Now, I will, whilst I've given that introduction, we'll settle in and read the Lord's Prayer to get started. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay, so the land of Goshen. Now, it's thought that it is sort of along the top part of the River Nile, where it sort of spreads out sort of on the east of Egypt there, but then also, as we have said, it's to the west of the land of Israel, heading over to the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, so there's a bit of geography for you. I didn't do geography at school much. I think I might have done it in year seven, so I don't remember a whole lot of it, but certainly the land of Goshen was seen to be a very fertile area. Once you get to that, the head of the River Nile there, where it sort of branches out, it's very green. There's a lot of brown on the maps when you look at it from Google Earth or from Google Maps, and then you see this sort of green patch as the Nile spreads out. So there you go. So we have this fertile area being the land of Goshen that the Israelites were settling into. So got just a quick reading about how that came to be. And this is at the time of Joseph when he first came and brought his people, his family, down into Egypt to protect them from what was going to be a massive famine in the land, something that was spreading for many years. 7-year famine, I think it was. So I'll read that just to set the scene about this land of Goshen. Genesis 47. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell, and in the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So he had a bit of a rough time compared to his fathers. Okay, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And jumping down to 27 there, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So we certainly get a very different picture of what Pharaoh was back then. He seemed to be quite keen to have these people come, and he also said, "Oh, well, if you're going to look after your flocks, your shepherds, then come and look after mine as well." Now, as we know through the passage of time, the Israelites grew in number and they became slaves in the land. And the Pharaoh sort of didn't know what to do with these people because they became a very blessed and large number of people. And so they put them to work, of course, and had them as slaves, and made life quite hard for them. And they had this period of bondage where they were just working for the Pharaoh of the time. So we don't have time to really go into all the ins and outs of Moses, and we've looked at Moses before, but he, of course, gets called to deliver the people out of Egypt, and he gets told there are going to be these great plagues and these signs that God's going to do to make that happen. And so I've sort of done some excerpts here, and I wanted to focus on the first three or so plagues that happen to the land of Egypt. And of course at that time the land of Goshen. So, I'm not going to read all that. From Exodus 7 and 8, all the verses there. So, the blood. Now, this is one of the first signs. Apart from the initial one where he goes and throws his staff down and it becomes a snake, and that was his initial sign, but Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to let your people go. You're too valuable having you here as slaves." Okay. So, thus said the Lord, "In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the rivers shall stink, and the Egyptians shall load to drink of the water of the river. Okay, so that was the first major plague. And we know that there are 10 plagues that happened to the Egyptians. So the first of it is the river becomes blood. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. So first plague happens. I don't know what the magicians did with their enchantments. Somehow turned maybe a bowl of water into some blood, and said, "See, we can do that. That's not such a big deal." Okay. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, didn't let his people go. Next come the frogs. "And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants." Now, we've all seen magicians pull rabbits out of hats, but the magicians in this case managed to pull some frogs out of their enchantments also. And, of course, Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh let the people go? No, he didn't. Okay. So that was the second plague. And I'm not going through all the plagues. Just bear with me. Third plague is the gnats. "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice," which were, if you look at the word, was gnats, "throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And when the magician said, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. I think we're being a bit outdone here. I think that actually maybe this isn't some big trick. This is actually the finger of God in this case." Okay. So with them defeated, probably scratching and itching away, we then get the next plagues actually have it that the Israelites are spared of or protected from these plagues, and that doesn't happen in the land of Goshen. "So the Lord says to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus said the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also on the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I'll put division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' house, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." Okay, so this is probably one of the first times where God actually says, carves out his people, and says, "I'm going to protect this group of people." And so that's pretty significant. And that's what we're kind of wanting to look at, and how that parallels with Revelation and what happens, what we're told is going to happen at the end times. So I've got there just another example, the hail smote, and the land of Goshen, there was no hail. So I didn't want to get bogged down and read it all because we don't have all morning, but because the morning's gone, it's afternoon now. So we are going to... I've just got them up there on the screen. So just some interesting points that I found this chart here. Barnes Bible charts. You know, water turned to blood. You've got the frogs, lice, flies, disease on cattle, boil, hail, locust, darkness, and then, of course, death of the firstborn. And as it has there on the right, that the first three occur in Goshen, and then after that, Goshen is protected. Okay. So, a few notes there just about we have the River Nile, and it was seen as the life source of the land, the river flowing through Egypt. This became blood. So this life source became blood. Then secondly, the frogs come, just looking at those first three. The frogs, there was a goddess of fertility which had a frog head, was apparently there for the birth of Hatshepsut, and one of the Egyptians sort of gods. And so this goddess of fertility, or this image of the frog, is something that we will see later in Revelation when we look at that. And then, of course, we have lice. And lice is a bit of a harder one because it, or the gnats, it doesn't sort of have a lot about the gnats. But it was interesting that the gnats were actually, when the magicians turned and said, well, we recognize that this is the finger of God at work here with these plagues. Okay, so that's a bit on the plagues. Now, just jumping down into Revelation. So there you go. I've got about four slides here. Tried to summarize this and just follow the path of the elect through the through Revelation. Now, Revelation is one of those books that has many different interpretations, seems to jump around quite a bit, but there is a theme throughout it that there are going to be an elect or a select group of people that God is going to carve out. And there's also mentions other people as well. It talks about those that are great in number, those the ones that have died and that stand before the throne and are clothed in white with their robes washed by the blood of the Lamb. So there are distinct groups that's talked about in Revelation, specifically looking at the major ones being, you know, those elect, or the ones sealed of God, and then of course those that are have their souls saved, or who have died in the faith, I guess you would say, the faith of Jesus. Okay, so from Revelation 7, this is after all the different churches and all of that. There's quite a bit of information in the first six chapters, but we're sort of picking it up from here, where we see the sealed of God coming. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now I'll summarize these because they're all 12,000. We've got Judah, the tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, tribe of Nephilim, or Naphtali, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there were 12 sons of Israel, and interestingly here, we get a slight variation. Does anyone know which son is missing of Jacob, the son of Israel. Anyone want to take a guess? I think it's the son of Dan. But there are 144,000, 12 times 12. And so the one that's replaced is actually, you've got Joseph mentioned in there, but up in verse 6 there you have Manasseh. Joseph's sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. So there seems to be two allotments to the son of Joseph. There was an issue with the tribe of Dan where they went after idolatry. And it was a pretty hard one because their allotment of the land of Israel was right up in the north, and they were somewhat separated, and they got taken away by idolatry. So they seemed to lose their inheritance, but a double portion ended up coming to Joseph. Okay, so just a bit of an interesting side note there. Now, I wanted to leave this section in because although I wanted to track the elect through the through Revelation, thought I'd leave this one in there because for everyone else, for all of the other people that have kept the faith, that have lived as those who believe in Jesus, whether or not you're there, the sealed at the end, or whether or not that's your faith through life, you know, there is this carve out here to say that these people are also going to be very special. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and about the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on their throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them, the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Okay, so an amazing promise there. Because obviously the elect, 144,000, isn't a massive number. Okay, now Revelation goes on, and after the sealed come, there is the plagues are sort of mentioned and let loose. But of course, we get the elect it's mentioned that they are protected. And so just carving out that verse there in 9:4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." So the seal of God at that time were to be protected from these tribulations. Okay, now in Revelation 12, we have this, we have a few more mentions here, and I just wanted to carve out some of these verses about the ones that have overcome with the blood of the Lamb. "And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death." So as I mentioned, those people that have kept the faith and have overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is that promise for them. But we have the dragon that was very wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I guess where we're going with this is there appears to be a group of people there that have continued to follow those commands and have continued to keep that testimony of Jesus Christ. Those group that are trying to live through law and gospel as the focus of their lives. So Revelation 14 is the next mention of this elect. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's names written in their foreheads. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which go, which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God, and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So once again, that law and gospel message coming into play there with this group of people. Now, I do have, just as a future reference, it's a bit of a side note, but I've put in here a slide from a previous sermon, I guess, that I gave a while ago, just to look at that section in Revelations and about what it is to be defiled and to be virgins. And the symbolism that it talks about there in corresponding that to Corinthians is talking about idolatry. And it's talking about those that haven't gone after other gods and that have kept to the true God. Just a side note there. Okay, so just after Revelation 14, the patience of the saints, keeping the commands of God and the faith of Jesus, we get this interesting section in Revelation 15. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Once again, that two-prong approach, law and gospel. Saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy way, thy King of saints. Okay, now from there, this group of elect are standing on this sea that has become as glass. And within the glass, there's this fire. And it's quite interesting. Paul gave a talk on this a while ago, but it's pretty common that the sea is often referred to as the evil that's out there. The sea is the evil. It's a bit of an unknown. The references to the sea in the Bible are the beasts come out of the sea and all of these. The sea is something, you know, Jesus walked on the water. He was able to calm the storm. He's able to subdue those all things under him, subdue the evil. And so we in this church often look at that, and you look at these little threads that come through, and the sea happens to be that, seems to be allegorical of that evil. So in looking at that, I'll refer back to that later. And hopefully I can tie this together into these three plagues that came upon the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Okay, so Revelation 16, the plagues are unleashed, and part of that, we get mentioned these frogs again. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's quite an interesting verse there, right in the midst of all of those prophets. And of course, after the tempting of all these unclean spirits, or the frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. So once again, a lot of allegorical beasts and imagery there. But what we have is these stories through the Old Testament and examples where we can draw some parallelisms to try to understand what this is actually talking about. So there you go. So that's the plagues of the frogs coming in Revelation. And I've got another summary here, which was from Michelle's talk. Thanks, Michelle. And there was a question mark under the lice and the gnats. And I thought I would just put that in there, and I did a bit of research on this one to try to see what this might be talking about. And what we do see, what Christians do see, and what people do have that have the faith of Jesus Christ, what they do see is they see a lot of distractions, and they see a lot of temptations and things that would take them away from that true message of God. And so I thought we might do a quick reading from Matthew 23 about this, because it mentions about gnats. And so just a one-pager, and then we'll sum it all up. Okay, Matthew 23. And the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but not do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens on and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now this is the kind of the theme of the talk, but then he goes on and has this section here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So that's another reference to the gnats, the distractions, how we can get bogged down on things, how the Pharisees got bogged down on things and omitted those major things, the main point of all of these things, judgment and mercy and faith. Okay, now Josh might come forward and read a hymn for us, just to save my voice and to take my position. Thanks, Josh.
Okay, hymn 59. In Patmos Jesus did to John appear, and showed him glories which were very near. And in this day the Spirit is come down, and brings the substance of the visions shown. Hymn 59.
Showed him glories which were there. glimpse of the vision showed, and in this day the Spirit is come down and brings the substance of the visions showed. The seed of Israel do respond, amen. Lord, quickly come and with us dwell and reign, avengers of opposing earth redeemed. In Echo's valley let us with thee sing, avengers of the earth redeemed. Echo's valley let us with thee sing. Methinks I hear the mighty trumpet speak, the graves do mourn and souls to life.
Okay, we only had one hymn, so pick the longest possible hymn. No, that's all right. Everyone did very well. Okay. We're talking about Revelation, talking about praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and being gathered together as that group of people, hopefully, who can be staying true to that promised message. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, in summary, that's kind of what our church is all about. It's trying to adhere to this principle, trying to be a safe harbour for those who would want to keep the commands of God and of course, the faith of Jesus. Now, Israel were enslaved in Egypt at the time. They were given this land of Goshen, which was a fertile land. And initially, they suffered alongside with the Egyptians. The Nile turning to blood, and then, of course, the frogs invaded, came into all their houses, came into everywhere that they were. And once again, the place stank. And then finally, the final plague that came to Goshen were these gnats that rose from the dust. The dust became as the gnats. They were everywhere. Now, as the plagues then intensified on the Egyptians, there was a distinction made. So there was a separation at that point where God said, "This is my people. I'm going to look after them, and I'm going to preserve them through this next phase of the tribulation." So I guess the same pattern is what we see throughout Revelation. The judgments fall upon the world at the end when Jesus comes back. And those that are sealed of God are preserved and protected. And it says here that they're not removed from the tribulation. And that's the interesting part, because there is a section, and it's where you have these other people who have died in the faith along the way. There is this other message that is, you know, carried throughout Revelations as well. But certainly there is this promise of life that came through that initial gospel that was given to the Israelites. And then, of course, the gospel that came through Jesus Christ, this promise of life. So it's those sort of patterns that come out and come to fruition in Revelations. The saints are not overcome by all of these challenges. They are those who are able to overcome the challenges by the blood of the Lamb. So just looking at these plagues, the blood that was in the Nile. Now, as I said, the Nile was Egypt's life source. It was something that flowed through the middle, and all their civilization was built surrounding this Nile. Now, it's not dissimilar that what we are dealing with in our lives. Adam and Eve initially had a life source, but then they were given a life of blood after the fall. Now, that's something that all mankind have had to suffer. Adam and Eve made a mistake, and then now the rest of us have to suffer. The rest of us have to have this life of blood, which is full of all sorts of problems, all sorts of things that we all have to deal with. And this is not something that, even if you are chosen of God, even if you are someone who has a faith in Jesus, you're not protected from all the problems of life. These are things that come to everybody. And, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And certainly it is the case with us. We have a life of blood. We are suffering just as other people suffer in this world. Now, in Revelation 15, there was that section there where the elect were seen standing on the sea of glass. The sea of glass had been contained. The sea that is often tumultuous and roaring and ever-changing and moving and untamable, seen as an untamable beast, something that all the beasts and all the evil things, creatures come out of in Revelation. The sea itself is tamed. It's like glass mingled with fire. And it's like the elect, or those people that are chosen, have been able to tame that sea, that evil, through fire, through the Holy Ghost, having that Holy Ghost in them that is able to purify them, to keep them from that evil that is we're all subject to after the fall. And so that comes as a bit of the initial step before all these vials are unleashed. So firstly, God's going to seal his people. He's going to protect them from the major pain and the major things that come later. But initially, they have to deal with this problem that everybody has to deal with. They're tainted with the blood of mortality like everybody else. But of course, through the Holy Ghost, they are able to purify their blood. Well, the Holy Ghost is able to purify their blood on their behalf, but only through them being sealed of God. So that's kind of the first plague that I thought everybody has to deal with. The Israelites had to deal with that. We have to deal with that. Everybody does. Now, next, the frogs came out of the Nile, and they were a real curse on the land. And as it said, the land really, really stunk. Every bed and every vessel and everything that was there had these frogs crawling all over it. Now, in Revelation 16, it says that the frogs come out as unclean spirits. Now, this is something, this tempting that comes out of these spirits is something that everybody has to be willing and able to deal with in their life. These days, we talk about mental health. We talk about these problems that are within us and anxiety, the issues that we have in our society, depression and all those warrings within us. You know, I guess I would think that the frogs are those things that are sort of there, that are those evil spirits trying to pull out, you know, make us do battle with ourselves and to pull us away from God. And so we see what Jesus did when he came. We see how the evil spirits were subject to him. He threw out evil spirits out of people in the early days of his ministry. We saw that frequently. It is only through Jesus Christ that we're able to have some protection from these evil spirits to protect us in our life. And certainly that's something that we seek to in this church. We hold onto that protection of Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of power in that. There is power in having faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, it's not dissimilar to this to the ten virgins, where it has this verse: "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That verse kind of comes out of nowhere in that section, but once you take it into context and say we're talking about evil spirits here, we're talking about us not having that protection that comes with having those immortal spirits of God. And it's not dissimilar to the parable of the ten virgins, where they were there and were trimming their lamps, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And no one knows when Jesus is going to come back. And the church has been saying that he's going to come back for years and for thousands of years now. And no one knows the day or the hour. But essentially, it's those ones that manage to keep enough oil. And the oil is generally the spirit. It's generally what would be driving that light in us. It says the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So these are the acts of obedience. These are the things we're doing. We're following the commandments. We're following the instructions that are in the Bible. But we have that driving force, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that is driving us. And so certainly, how do we have protection from the frogs? How do we overcome that problem? It's something that everybody has to deal with. We ask for those two immortal spirits. We ask for the protection of Jesus Christ, and we ask for the Holy Ghost to protect us in those times where those evil spirits are trying to tempt us and pull us away. Now, the final one is an interesting one because there's not a lot of reference to gnats throughout the Bible at all, actually. And I thought it was interesting because this plague, you know, it had no boundaries. It was like the dust itself. And even the magicians at the time said, we don't even know what to do with this one. And that's kind of, it's interesting because not the magicians, but the Pharisees of the time of Jesus, you know, they thought they had it all worked out. You know, they were there trying to follow the commandments of God. But they were measuring out their tithe. They were cutting up their cumin and dividing the seeds and all the things to give their tenth to God. And they cared about those parts of the law. But they missed the bigger picture. So this third plague, what do we do with this third plague? It is a challenging one. As I've said before, every Christian church challenges with what to do once you believe in Jesus Christ. How does your obedience look like? Well, of course, we do need to keep the commandments of God, as it says. But the commandments of God have these weightier measures that come in underneath them. Judgment, mercy, and, of course, faith. So it's important for us to remember that when Jesus came, he came to remind us that salvation always came through faith. That was the promise that was originally given to Abraham, was that they were going to be saved through faith. So faith had to come first. And really, it doesn't matter what commandments you're keeping if you don't have any faith. It doesn't matter what you're doing in your life. If you have no faith in Jesus, you are going to stumble and you're going to have trouble with those commandments. And so I kind of thought that it was interesting from there, once we can deal with these plagues that we have to deal with, God will do the rest. We don't need to worry about all these things that are going to happen. We don't need to worry about the wars and all the big things that are happening that the media tries to make us fear of, because God has the plan in hand. And we just need to have faith that he is going to protect us and set us apart. And in this church, we are seeking to be really adhering to both the law and gospel, the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. And that is what's going to preserve those people alive through the end times. Now, of course, if that doesn't happen to be us, if we're just the remnant that have been maintaining this faith through the ages, and then we happen to die, and then we don't meet Jesus in our lifetime, then that's okay. There's time that is there. We will be received by God. We will be there worshiping him day and night, and he will feed us and look after us. And so there's amazing promises there in the Bible, and I think that it was just interesting to look at that comparison between those plagues that the Israelites had to deal with in combination with the Egyptians. And that's something that we all have to deal with in our lives. So I'll leave it there, kept everybody in, and we'll just finish off with a song and, get the worship band up. Thanks.
All right, thanks, Tim. Well, if everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is Hosanna.
Washing over all our
job, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Yes, thank you for your patience today. We've kept you in. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I realise that this year I've been doing this for 14 years, preaching, and we've been doing these Sunday services for 14 years. And, I want to thank everyone for, you know, being able to have us preach to you and to teach you the Word of God. Thanks for joining us today.